on to Kamloops, on to Vernon, on to Calgary. In Calgary, I had enough, and I actually took this guy's truck after I caught him sleeping with my girlfriend. I beat him up real bad. I had girls beat her up. I took his truck, and I just drove up 17th Ave. And I got to Golden, fell asleep. That's when reality kicked in. What was I doing? I was in Buddy's truck in Golden in B.C., so I had $165 in my pocket. I bought a couple packs of smokes and 2 6-packs of X because that masked what I was doing. And needless to say, I caused a bunch of havoc, and I got in a head-on collision and went to jail. I did 34 months and 6 days in jail. And I was 134 pounds when I went to jail. 13-inch arms. And you can go this way and you can punch people out for salt and pepper. Or you can go this way and you can physically, mentally, and work on yourself. And when I first went to jail, I spent 3 weeks in observation. I couldn't pick myself up off the concrete floor. I was devastated. I was broken. I gave up to the point where I didn't care. I didn't care if I died. I didn't care what I was doing. I just gave up. And I started talking with God. I asked him into my life. I asked him into my heart. I was tired of driving my own life because look where I got me. And when I got out of jail, I jumped right back to the only thing that I knew was bartending. And it was wrong, you know, because I just went right back to what I was doing. And I've done remand bits here or there throughout my addiction, but I've never done time before. I put on 100 pounds when I went to jail. I walked in 134 pounds. I walked out 235. I had 13-inch arms when I walked in. I walked out with 17-inch arms. I literally grew in jail. And what am I doing? I had an epiphany. Like, I was 28 years old. I bartended and traveled for 10 years. Went through almost $200,000. And what do I own? Nothing. And I told myself and I asked God to keep me sober. And I told myself if I can make it through New Year's, I'd actually make a good go at it. And I did. I went to 3 parties after bartending New Year's Eve night, and I stayed sober. There was drugs all around. There was lots of alcohol. And I did it. I stayed sober. So I got out of bartending in March, and I met Susanna walking down the street, which is ridiculous. But God brought us together, and that's what it is, you know? And she looked at me because I had a wooden cross from jail around my neck. And she's like, oh, you're a believer. I said, yeah. I said, I'm taking 9 months clean and sober. And I can't do it without him. You know, I talk with him every day. You know, keep me safe, keep me protected in all the things that I'm doing. And she told me that she was taking 3 years. She actually gave me a high five. And all I could think of was, like, who is this chick, right? And asked her to dinner, and she's like, I don't normally do this type of thing, because she was working on herself for 2+ years. And I don't normally do this type of thing, she says. And I said, well, Susanna, just to let you know, I said, I'm not really normal, you know, and kind of... She was trying to get out from coming to dinner with me. She's like, oh, well, I just got off work, and, you know, let me go home, and then I'll just meet you. And I said, no, no. I said, I just got off work, too. It's like, come for dinner. And I've never let her go, right? She stayed beside me through the thick and thin. In life, there's ups and downs, but with her, there's more ups and downs, you know? And we give the glory to God for that. You know, that Christmas, I actually got baptized again. I got baptized when I was... Thank you. I got baptized when I was like yay big, but I got baptized again. And I'm just going to read this to you, kind of sum up what I'm trying to say. My mom was Roman Catholic, and I attended church with her until I was 8 or 9. I started going to with my sister to an Anglican church on Sundays up until I was 13. Was that at age that I was drinking and turning to the odd drug use? I left home when I was 15 and started working lots, up to 60 hours a week. My younger, older sister, she was anorexic and bulimic. I moved in with her to take care of her because of the weight loss. At the age of 18, I moved to Whitby, Ontario, and obtaining a job as a cook. I bumped into an old friend who asked me to join him across Canada. Went from BC to Toronto to Ottawa, Quebec to Montreal, back to Ottawa, and from Ottawa to Calgary. It took me 5.5 months. Despite that, it was only a 3-day drive. As I got into BC, I found myself on Salt Spring Island, where I continued to with my alcohol and drug use. I was in a major car accident with a driver whom I did not know and who ended up passing away. Messed me right up. I fractured my pelvis, punctured my lung, bruised 3 ribs, glass out of my face in 2 places. 6 months after, I fell 35 feet. Being the person I am, I took that bartending course of 52 drinks, got 96%, and I fell. Waking up out of the coma of a week and a half, I went through 10.5 months of occupational therapy to regain the use of my left arm and left leg. Not being able to bear myself, that's when I turned to my addiction. Everyday use for 5 years. It had brought me back to the point where I gave up and I didn't care. After pleading guilty for 5 years and taking responsibility of my actions and bringing closure to the victim's family, it also brought closure to myself. I asked Jesus Christ into my heart, for I was tired of trying to control my own life. I went to see Chaplain Clint High, my pastor from KRCC. It was there that I broke down in tears and asked Jesus into my heart, knowing that when I walked with my own will, it brought me to the lowest point in my life, which allowed me to continue on gaining more strength in my beliefs with the Lord, feeling his presence in my life, his warmth, his touch, and walking within his light. As I was released June 4th, 2011, I fell back to the only thing that I knew, the bartending. Turning to the odd using. As of December 29th, 2011, I made that conscious choice to actually begin living life instead of just going through it. I sobered up. Getting into the hospitality industry, March 28th, I returned to the only thing that I honestly knew for work, labor ready. Working up to 40, 50, or 60 hour weeks for 4.5 to 5 months. Meeting this beautiful woman, Susanna, that I am excited to spend the rest of my life with, and obtaining a job where I worked up to 84 hours a week, getting paid for the physical work that I do. I'm in a much better place now. We're both believers and feel in our hearts that God crossed our paths for a reason. We cherish that and keep God right in the middle of us, for we know that he blessed us both. I know that God has kept me here and alive for a reason. I can't really figure him out. I don't know if it's whether I should talk to people, you know, maybe going to schools and talk to the kids, because what do you want to talk about? Being homeless? Sure. You want to talk about addiction? Sure. You want to talk about going to jail? Sure. Surviving? Sure. You know? But I've come up with 2 reasons myself. You know, I like to keep a smile on people's faces, and I hope to think. I don't know what they're going to think. They may think I'm an idiot or a rambler or a person that talks on and on and on. But I'm here. There is a purpose for my life, to glorify God through my experiences and help others in their journey through life. For myself, I was tired of just going through life, and now it's time to live. Back then when I wrote this, it says, coming up to a year clean and sober, I know it's time that I start living life. Today I'm over 3 years clean and sober. Life is not a bowl of cherries, I'm telling you that. There's so many ups and downs. And it's what we do because of it, right? And for me, I just abstain. I don't want to get drunk. I don't want to use. It took me over a year to figure that out. I didn't want it. Jeremiah 29:11-13 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come to pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." You know, I like that verse because I knew what I wanted. I wanted change, and God has done that for me. So. Thank you.
That's good. Someone have something encouraging to say, or just what God speaks while you were listening to that, just a word for William or Susanna?
Well, you know,
just stand up and speak loudly, okay? See, I'm the guy always telling people what to do. Sorry.
When you step into that, you have no idea of what you're going to go through. But when you step out of it,
you can already see what you're going to go through, because God is the lamp unto your feet and the light unto your path. And you just keep seeking that light, brother and sister, because I know. It was 1999, so how many years have I been clean pills down?
You want me to do math?
Yeah. This is your skill testing.
4 years. 5 years. 5 years. God's good.
Since 1999.
Longer than that then.
And,
told you. Don't let me do math.
That's the power of God in my life.
Yeah.
Not that I haven't had my struggles, you know, but I always, you know, keep my eyes focused on Jesus, because I know he's there.
So keep the course.
Amen.
Amen. Someone else. Let's encourage each other. How do we do that? Yeah, Paul.
Situations when I'm still stuck with me by myself, but when Christ entered in, we have power.
Whew, I like that. There you go. When Christ entered in, that's the part, right? That's where we got to get to, that place. When Christ entered in, then things started to change in my life. Good news. Yeah, he was always there. Yeah, you just need to acknowledge it, right, Rob?
I know the location doesn't matter. I know the bottom is really hard. And it'll take us to where the end of ourselves before we get to it. But he's the rock. When I hit rock bottom, he lifts me up.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank Amen. You.
Yeah, that's good. Amen. One more. Okay, you got a big enough voice. You speak from back there.
Right. Amen. Amen. You say, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Let's pray together. So, God, thank you for words of hope and for a great story. Thank you for Will and for the way that you've always been with him. I think about how you've saved his life on numerous occasions, and that you bring him to this point now where he is a husband and he's a father, and he's going to school to try to get a trade under his belt. And we would just join together and pray for your blessing on him and Susanna and Ethan, Lord. Just bless them and keep them and just hold them tight to your heart. And I thank you for the reminder that we've heard from a number of different people here this morning that we just need to hold on to Jesus, that you are the only hope we have, that we cannot muster enough willpower to get out of the pit that we're in. We need to be rescued. We cannot rescue ourselves. And that sometimes you humble us along the way, and you humble us so that in that humility we come to recognize who you really are. I pray that for anyone who's struggling here today with these kind of things and who finds that their lives are broken and they're lonely and that they're controlled by anything other than you, that they will hear this hope, this message of hope, and that they'll turn to you, Jesus. You are the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through you. And I thank you for your word and pray that as we open your word now, we'll be able to hear from you and hear your story for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we turn to the Gospel of Luke and going to spend a little time thinking this week about when Jesus went to the cross. And if you read in Luke's Gospel, we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 18. These were some of the teachings that Jesus gave really shortly before he went to the cross. So this probably happened a few days before he went to the cross, or maybe a week. And I thought it would be interesting if we would spend a little time as we're moving towards Easter and when we're going to celebrate the cross, thinking about the teaching that Jesus gave just before he died. And I'm working with sort of a presupposition that these were the important teachings. These are sort of the last things that Jesus wanted to get out. He wanted to teach us this stuff. He knew that his time was short. He knew that it wasn't going to be long, and he was going to suffer on the cross. And that's why he chose to teach us these things. These are important teachings. And a few weeks ago, we looked at the story of the persistent widow and the one who just kept coming back and kept going after the judge. And Jesus said that he told that story, he said, so that they wouldn't give up. And he wants us to know that today too. Don't give up. He says, so that they would pray and not give up. He told them the story of the persistent widow, which ends with the poignant phrase, but when the Son of Man comes again, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Well, it's just right after that story that we're going to read what we read today. So in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and we're going to learn a little bit today about humility and humbling ourselves, and I appreciate what William said, and because it has to do, what Iris was talking about, what Paul was talking about. Sometimes we got to get to the point where we humble ourselves, and it's until we do that, and I don't need to give you the whole message first, I should probably just do it, but just kind of giving you a little preamble here, but that's the way God works a lot of times. You know, if you're going through a hard time in your life, you're struggling, you're not able to take care of it yourself, sometimes God humbles us. He allows us to be humbled so that we actually can listen. We're not listening. We don't hear him until we go through some of those really hard things. Let's read the story together. The story of two guys who pray. Again, Luke 18, verse 9. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and who looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. In other words, these were the people that were in the crowd, okay? There's an audience. Jesus is always speaking to an audience, just like I speak to you today. Well, to some who were in that crowd, they thought they were pretty confident in their own self-righteousness, and they were looking down on others. And he told them this story. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and he prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector, so this is real in contrast, the tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast, and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. In fact, he probably said it more like this, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the word of God. There's two people, both of them were prominent in this society, but they're both on different ends of the scale in terms of popularity. The Pharisees were the leaders, they were educated, they were pretty bright, they were esteemed. Everyone looked at a Pharisee as someone who was pretty important, and they thought themselves to be pretty important. They were spiritually elite. On the other end, there was a tax collector, and no one liked tax collectors. We don't like them nowadays. They liked them less then, because in that culture, tax collectors were considered to be scoundrels, and it was known that tax collectors would take more money for the taxes than what they were supposed to take, and they would pocket it themselves. So you got these two individuals, and they're both kind of coming to God, and they're both praying, and the one is praying completely different than the other. And Jesus tells this parable to an audience, and he knows that in the audience there are people who are self-righteous and who think they're doing pretty good and who are proud and who are arrogant, and it's because of that arrogance and that pride that Jesus tells the parable, because he knows that we need to be careful about just those sorts of things. And we're told that the Pharisee, that there's two things about him. First of all, that he was pretty righteous in his own mind. And the second thing, he was righteous in his own mind. The second thing is that he looked down on others, is what Jesus says. And that's really the case, right? I mean, he was righteous in his own mind because Pharisees thought that because of the way they lived and the things that they did and because of who they were, they're doing pretty good. I'm going to get into heaven. I stand pretty tall spiritually. You know, I've accomplished a lot here. I'm a pretty important person in the synagogue. And so he was self-righteous in his own acts and in the own things that he was doing. He was really somebody in the church. And he looked down, it doesn't say his nose, but I think you can kind of interpret it that way. He looked down his nose at other people. And that's what the Pharisees did. They looked down on others. You're just a Samaritan, or people who are sinners. Oh, you're a sinner. Or you're a tax collector. He looked down his nose at the tax collectors. And even the sick. The Pharisees looked down their noses at people who were sick because they thought, well, he's sick because of sin or something that he did or something that happened in your family. And so they were famous for, you know, for their arrogance and for their pride and for looking down on other people. Now, you got to, I guess, understand today, I believe what God's Word wants us to understand at least, is that in the audience, I mean, in the audience, there were Pharisees. In the audience, there were Sadducees, and there were leaders of the religious people. In the audience, there were people who were arrogant and who were full of pride and who thought they'd arrived and they were pretty important. But what we also need to understand today is that in the audience is us. That we're in the audience too. And that really, as a matter of fact, the church, if you want to talk about, and really this is about the church, because both of these people came to pray, right? They're both prayers. We're not talking about someone who's a believer and the other one wasn't a believer. No, they're both religious. They're both coming to pray. They're both seeking God. They're both wanting God to hear their prayer. This is about us. We're in the audience today. And if we're honest, and if you know anything of the history of the church, you'd have to agree today that for a long, long time, the church has been guilty of looking down our noses at other people, but even maybe worse, looking down our noses at each other and being elite and being spiritual snobs, you know, when it comes to who we are compared to who they are, right? And I mean, it's an indictment against the church because we have been so arrogant and prideful that we think that our church is the right church and their church is, well, okay maybe for people like that, right? And I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but I grew up with this. I grew up in a church and I was educated in a denomination that literally spoke things like, we have the truth. We have the real truth. We have the depth of this truth. And well, the Baptists, they're good people, and they're nice and all that, but they just kind of skim along the surface, and they don't have what we have. We have the depth that they don't have, right? And I grew up with that. When I first came to Red Deer, I was part of a church, and I'm just saying, you know, I think every church is the same. So I think we're all guilty of this. But when I first came here, we were part of a church where everybody, not everybody, but a lot of people, after church, immediately got to the back and had a cigarette. I mean, it's kind of like here now, but there's less, right? So, but the thing of it is that other churches looked at us, and they said, well, you know, this was the Reform community. I guess I can say that. I was part of that Reform community where it was okay to have a smoke after church. And the other churches would go, man alive. And they call themselves Christians. But in the Reform community, what we were talking about is that these evangelicals, these people who went to the Alliance Church or the Baptist Church, you know what they do? They go to ABC Restaurant after church and buy a meal on Sunday, on the Sabbath day. You know, what kind of, who can, and they call themselves Christians, right? And we've done this, you know, we can laugh about it a little bit because we should laugh at ourselves. We're foolish, you know, we really are. And we think we're better. I go here and I go there. Well, you know, you don't go to the best church. I go to the best church. And we have our own, kind of our own little catchwords, right? For us, it was Reformed, you know. Those Baptists, you know, they're nice people, but they're not Reformed. Other people say, you know, those Reformed people, they're nice folks and all, and they mean well. They really mean well, but they're not Spirit-filled. They have head knowledge. Here's some of these catchwords. They got head knowledge, but they don't have a heart knowledge, right? And it doesn't matter, and I think this is really true, it doesn't matter from what circle you've hung around with or what denomination or where you were educated. We all get this kind of spiritual smugness, this evangelical elitism where we look down on each other and we say, well, yeah, she's a real nice gal, but just not theologically bright. You know? Not the sharpest crayon in the church drawer, you know? That we say things like, you know, the catchwords are we're Reformed, or we're spiritual, they're not spiritually filled, or they're not prophetically, you know, they're not in the world of the prophetic, you know? And so we find ways, and there's lots, you know, or it's head knowledge or a heart knowledge, or music would be another way that we would talk. And we say, well, all those people do is they sing all those old dusty hymns. Or, on the contrary, all those Pentecostal people do is sing them little dingy things. Dingy, what is that word? Whatever, little trite jingles that they sing when they worship. Anyway, enough examples. You get the point, right? And we've done this for decades. We've done this for years, where we have put down other Christians, other churches, and other believers because we thought, you know, that we are just what the Pharisees, that we were spiritually righteous, and we've looked down on others. We, today, go to church, and going to church is kind of like going to a new car lot nowadays. You go to a new car lot and you want to get the right car. You want to get the best car, right? That's why we go there, right? So you pick Ford or you pick Toyota. If you're going to buy a car, you buy the best car. You want one that's got safety. You want one that's got good mileage. You want to get the best price, right? And you want one that's going to be beautiful and colorful. Well, in some ways, I think that's how we go to church nowadays. And we go, I want to go to the best church. And I know that we talk that way here too. So I'm not trying to point my finger anywhere else. But as Christians today, here's the point I'm trying to make. And I hear this a lot. You say, well, what church do you go to? I go to the best church in town. I go to the best church. And I'm not talking about here, so don't be clapping yet. You got to wait till I get to the point. And I know that sometimes that takes a long time. But we think, we think that's what it's all about. We think, here's what going to church is. I got to go to the best church There is. Where there's the best preacher, we got the best mission program, got the best music. I am going to the best church in town, and that's the goal. And I don't think it is. And as a matter of fact, I think it would be refreshing sometime. Bear with me here. It would be refreshing sometime to hear someone say, I go to one of the worst churches in this city. I go to, man, the preacher can barely string three words together. And the music is always off key. I go to one of the worst churches in this city because they need me. Right? Or I go to one of the worst churches in this city because I'm called. I am called to go there. I'm called to be in that place. Wouldn't that be more refreshing? Or I go to this church because of the vision. It just has a vision that captures my heart. That's why I go. That's why I go. He told the parable because the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders, were confident in their self-righteousness, he says, and because they were looking down on other people. And there's a message here today for us to humble ourselves. Some of you have been humbled recently. Some of you have gone through a hard time, or you just got out of prison, or you've gone through something that you found to be so difficult. You don't even want anyone to know about it. I want to tell you this today. That may be the best thing that ever happened to you. That God exalts the humble, and he breaks down those who are prideful, the proud. You may be going through a really hard time this year or the last few months. You're coming out of an addiction, or you have a relationship that's broken, but you might be in a very place right now where you've never been before. You're in a place where God can finally speak into your heart, and you're going to be listening to him. You're going to be hearing him. And we need to repent. The church, we did a little of this on Thursday night, and it's interesting because I had this message from God. Some of you, like about 30 of you, were there. I had this message from God before. He gave me this message on Thursday morning. We need to repent. We need to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God as a church, as the church. And that we're never going to be effective. That people, there's no credibility to what we say unless we come to people in that spirit of humility. The same, by the way, the same spirit that Jesus Christ demonstrated for us when he was on earth. Because he was the Savior who humbled himself in every way, right? He humbled himself, Philippians says, even to death. That Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead Jesus humbled himself to death, even death on the cross. That's the model, right? The model that we have to follow is a model of a Savior who completely gave of himself, and he was humble in every way. Every way. That's hard to do. And we don't want to go to a church like that. And we don't want to follow a leader like that. We want to follow someone who's brave and bold and who wears armor and has got a sword and who's exciting and all that stuff. And it's hard to humble ourselves. It's hard to die to ourselves. But the truth is, it's when we do that, when you die to yourself, you give up your rights, that God can finally start changing some of the things that need to be changed, and that God's word starts to penetrate into our hearts. There are three kind of quick things I want to point to that are sure signs of this pride, and this is based on this parable, okay? Three signs of when this pride is starting to rise up in ourselves or in our families or in the church. And the first one is when we start to pray too loud. So if you're writing these down, I'm trying to put them in a way that you're going to believe it and you're going to remember it. But, you know, it's when we start praying too loud that our pride really rises to the surface. And here we have the story of the Pharisee, and he's got no problem standing in front of everybody. I mean, the tax collector's right next to him. He goes, thank you, God, that I'm not like him. And this guy's going, I'm right here. I'm right here. Like, I hear you, right? Be careful when you start to pray too loud. And I don't mean volume, okay? What I mean is when you're in the circle, be careful when you start praying to the circle and not to God. And we do that sometimes, right? Do you know that you can pray directly to God? That you can just speak his name and he hears you? And we need to be careful because sometimes when we pray, we're more interested in what the other people are hearing or what we want them to believe. Or even sometimes we're trying to get a little message across so that she hears, I'm talking to God, but I sure hope Arlene gets this when I'm praying this, right? Be careful when that happens, and remember that that's pride. That is an arrogance. Remember that when you pray, you're praying to Almighty God, and you don't need to impress anyone else. You just don't need to. Be careful when you pray that you don't need to tell God a whole lot of stuff. He knows everything, right? Sometimes we do that. Oh, God, we pray. You know. We're telling God what he knows. Oh, God, you know what I'm like. You know what I'm doing for you, God. And your word says this and this and this. And, you know, as the deer pants for water, Lord. And we're quoting all. And God's going, I know. I do know. I know all that stuff. You know, why don't you just humbly now just tell me what you want me to know. And don't worry about all these other people. You don't need to impress. You don't need to. Right? That's the first thing. Let's be sure that our prayers are addressed where they ought to be addressed, to God. Second thing. Be careful, because this is prideful. Here's a second sign when we're falling into that pride. Be careful when you start to list all your accomplishments. That's what the Pharisee did, right? He stood before everyone. Everyone could hear him pray. He made sure that his voice was good and loud, and he spoke with flowery language, right? Everyone heard how well he could pray, and he said, "Thank you, God, that I am not like this tax collector, and that I fast," he says. "I fast twice a week." He's listing his accomplishments. "And I give a 10% of everything that I get." He starts to list his accomplishments. We got to be careful when we do that. I don't know if you do that or if you've caught yourself doing that, but we sometimes do that as churches. You want to see where this happens? Is start looking at websites, maybe even our own. Because websites are really good for just sort of talking about all the good things we're doing and all the people we're saving. And our pastor just wrote his fourth book, and it's a bestseller. And, you know, not me, but some other guy. You know, so we start to talk about all the accomplishments. And we got to be careful about that, because that's pride. That's arrogance. And we're not humble before God. Anything, listen to me, anything that I do, anything that you do for the kingdom of God is a thing that he has done through you. The only thing that matters isn't what I've accomplished, it's what Christ has accomplished on the cross, right? I mean, Paul says, boast about that. You want to boast about something? Boast about the cross. Boast about Christ and his righteousness. Yeah, but I saved 4 people last year. I led them to Christ. And I have a Jesus Loves You bumper sticker on my truck. So, yeah. And I read my Bible. I read it through every year. And I won an argument with 2 Mormons. So, yeah. You know, those are my accomplishments, right? Here we go. You see? And we are human. And we kind of resonate to doing that sort of thing. It's part of the world. We want other people to know how we're doing. We want to be measured by the things that we do. But the reality is, the only accomplishment that has ever mattered is what Jesus did on the cross. Amen? Yeah. And we don't need to prove ourselves to God, and we don't need to prove ourselves to each other. Here's the third thing. The third sure tell sign whether when pride is starting to rise up in our church or starting to rise up into us as individuals, a sure telltale sign is when we start living by comparison. And here's what I mean by that. The Pharisee, again, he had no problem, you know, praying to God, and he gave God all his accomplishments. He listed, you know, all the things that he'd done and how he lives, and, you know, and then he goes, well, and thank God that I'm not like, you know who I mean, right? Thank God, right? That's called living by comparison. And man, that's a trap we fall into too. That we go through life and we think, yeah, I know I'm not doing that great, or I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not as bad as Chad. I mean, I'm not doing very good, but, you know, like, I'm not, this is Willie. Willie is, you know, he's got to be below me at least. And it makes me feel better. At least I know that God's happier with me, you know, than he would be of someone who lives like. We do that, right? And we take some comfort in this too, which is complete folly. You know, it's kind of like, and I've used this example before, it's kind of like you're drowning in 10 feet of water. And you look at the guy next to you and you go, he's drowning in like 20 feet of water. So glad I'm not drowning in 20 feet of water. I'm only drowning in 10 feet of water, right? Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this guy. Man, we are all lost. Do you understand that? We are all completely lost without the grace of Jesus Christ. We are lost unless we've been saved. And it doesn't matter how lost you are. It doesn't matter what your long list of sins are. If you are a sinner, you are completely lost, and you are entirely in need of the grace of Jesus Christ. So we've got to stop living by comparison. Sometimes I feel better when I look at someone else and I go, well, yeah, you know, I'm messed up, but I'm not as messed up as that. You know, that standard, that doesn't work. Because here's the problem with that standard, is there's only one standard in the Christian life. And that standard is holiness. That standard is the perfection. That standard is Jesus Christ. He is the standard, yeah. He is the standard. And we might feel better when we look at each other because we see how other people stumble and fall, and it makes us feel like we're doing maybe a little better than, you know, than that. It isn't true. So I hope you understand the point here. The point is that we need to be humble before God. And that in this story, we're given some examples of how pride can grow up inside of us and even in our churches. And I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ today has been for a number of years very prideful and arrogant. We've got this spiritual smugness about us. And we need to humble ourselves before God's almighty hand. In Micah 6, we're told that we need to act, judge justly. He said, what's required? What is required of us, O God? And he says, here's what's required. Act justly and seek mercy and walk humbly with your God. Are you humble before God? Are you humble? Are we? Are we humble before Him? Are we in a place where we actually are hearing what He has to say? We're not always beating our own drum, but things are quiet enough that we hear what He wants from us. Jesus humbled Himself on the cross. He gave His life. And it's in that humility that He saved us. Right? Right? I'm just going to pray this morning. Lord God, we just want to hear your word today, and and humble ourselves. I pray that you'll forgive us for the times when we've put others down or we've looked down our noses at other churches or other people. We've looked down at people who are addicted or who are homeless or who are not happy or whatever, and we've built up this phantom assurance that we're doing all right when we're not. And I pray that, Lord, you will find us humble as servants of the Most High God today, that you'll break our hearts, that you will show us that it's in that place of humility that you speak the clearest. Thank you, God. I pray for us as a church that you would remove whatever pride, whatever arrogance, just take it away, God. That we would act justly and seek mercy and walk humbly with our God. Take away the arrogance. Take away the elitism and the smugness that we have. And show us, God. And this is a tough prayer, but I pray that you'll show us where that pride needs to get carved out of our lives. Where pride rises up where it has no place. And that everything that we do is for you, Jesus. That the only accomplishment that matters is what you've done and what you've accomplished on our behalf. Thank you, God. And so, Lord, we just want to examine our hearts this morning. And we examine our hearts and we feel for the lumps of pride and the times that we put other people down or the ways that we exalt ourselves. And we ask you to remove it in Jesus' name. Just remove that. When we have demanded our rights, forgive us. When we have been angry because our voice hasn't been heard like we thought it should be, forgive us. And even when we've thought, I go to the best church in town, forgive us, because it isn't true. There is only one church in town. There is only one church, your bride, and today we're asking you to make us pure and to make us white again. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. And, Lord, I just really believe that this was such an important message. You wanted us to hear it before you went to the cross. And I believe that for us to move forward and to hear your voice and to become powerful in calling people to faith and to seeing salvation and seeing healing, that we need to humble ourselves and come with a pure heart before you, God. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, and we ask you this in Jesus' your name. Amen. Amen. Yes. Okay. I'm glad to hear that. That's really good to hear. You need some prayer. Jeff, would you pray for me?
Yeah, I was thinking of the Lord to say that. A very hard word, but we need to hear it.
We need to end because there's some people that need to pick up their children and so on, but let's sing a song as we conclude today. And what May said is true. You don't need to run away. If you need to confess or if you need to pray, we're here to pray. Amen? We're just going to do the song, Jesus, All for Jesus, because there's a folder right over there. Can you grab it? I just think that says it so well. Jesus, All for Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about my desires. It's about Jesus and what he's done. Let's stand.
Jesus.